Well, if you'd like to turn your Bible somewhere, Psalm 16. But Paul, I will comment on what you said about using my Bible. You know what's worse than that? 2 Corinthians 5:21, probably the 11 greatest words in Greek in the Bible, says, "For God has made Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin." You know what's worse than representing sin with the Bible? Christ became sin. That's almost paradoxical. Jesus Christ actually became sin, and he didn't even know sin, but he became sin for us so that there would be no record. Do you understand what justification means? There's no record that I have committed any sins, even though my wife and my children are painfully aware of all my sins. There's no record that I've committed sins. God has treated Christ, has convicted Christ and punished him like he committed every sin. Have you thought of what that means? That's worse than saying the Bible looks like sin. Jesus became all of our sins. That's the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement. He took my place and became all of our sins that have put our faith in him. But I'll try and bring a magazine or something next time when I... That's a whole different series. Boy, the seven elements of salvation, you know, justification and all of those elements, you know, the work of Christ, reconciliation, redemption are amazing. But you don't have seven services, so I could never do all of salvation at one of these conferences. But Psalm 16:11, we're looking at hungering for God, but this evening, a different element of it, because, and I would say this, and this is intentional, after thinking and praying and being a part of camp for over 59 years, I've been here over 59 years, which is as many as the max here, because I don't know very many that have been around longer than that, but for 59 years, I have thought about the wonderful ministry here, and this is the peak for me on Saturday night, because tomorrow, you know, you're already starting to think about Monday and getting tired, and then by Monday, you're already on the way home. So this is the height of all of us being together really thinking. And usually a retreat like this is kind of like 3 months of church. Because, you know, most church services are only about the preaching part, about 20-some minutes long. I know, I'm a professional speaker. They 25 maybe, 30 you're pushing it. You go beyond that, and it's way out, you know. And so you're getting, like, months of church in this. But here's where we're going, and I want to get it done. Hungering for God feeds a biblical worldview. Worldview is our operating system. Every one of us here tonight are processing everything we see, everything we do, everything we feel. All of our decisions go through an operating system. You know, your phone, if you're... You know, from Cupertino, it has iOS, and if you're from Samsung, wherever that's from, you have a PC, you know, a Google phone or whatever. But you have an operating system in everything that is electronic, and the operating system controls that object. It's just an inanimate hardware with an operating system that takes programs and causes them to do things, okay? And I know we have programmers here, and I know that I know very little about this, but I do understand the concept. Our worldview is our operating system through which we process everything. For example, I've talked about disparagingly, though, about ISIS. You know ISIS? If you know what I mean, say yes. Yes. Did you know that they believe, the ISIS people believe they are reformers and they are bringing order back to the Middle East? They believe they are on the same level as George Washington or Martin Luther or whatever reformer, Abraham Lincoln, FDR, I don't know who you admire, but they are on that level in their religion. They are reforming the Middle East back to what it's supposed to be. And that is their operating system. Their Islamic ideology is the core of their being, and they believe that by any means, whether it be hacking, burning, hunting knife, the head offing, whatever, they are championing what they believe at the very depth of their soul. That's their operating system. We all have an operating system. It's called our worldview. And what our worldview is fed by, look at Psalm 16:11, the last verse of Psalm 16. This is the operating system God offers. And it is fed by a way of life called a hunger for God. I hunger for God, and I want Him to feed my operating system, so more and more I live life the way He designed it to be lived. And this is what he says. David is talking. You, that's God, you, God, will show me the path of life. Now look up from your Bibles and think about what I just read. You know, I've gone on a lot of trips and a lot of places. I remember someone took me into the heart of Cheops, you know, or Cheops, however you pronounce it, you know, the pyramid, the big one. And I remember, you know, it's kind of a neat place to get into. I don't know if they let people go in there anymore, but it's kind of hard to get in. You have to clamber around, and there are all these different tunnels and everything. Carlsbad Caverns, a little more local, you know, in America at least. You know, you can go into Mammoth Caves. You ever been in, you know what I'm talking about. Usually you don't go into those places alone. You have a guide. Especially when they turn the lights out. You know, in Carlsbad and Mammoth, they turn the lights out and people start coughing after about 15 seconds. They're so uncomfortable because it is so black in there, and it's such deep chasms all over the place. You're starting to feel like you're trapped and you don't like it. And people go and they turn the lights back on. We don't like going places that are mysterious, dangerous, and unknown to us. Do you know what's the most unknown thing? Life. We never know what's around the next corner. We don't know how many beats this heart has. We don't know how long before we have something go wrong in one of our major systems. And you know what the Lord says? Hey, I would like to show you the whole path of life. I would like to be your guide. How would you like to have God as your guide? That's the offer. Secondly, David says, in your presence is fullness of joy. What he's saying is, and I've got to check, but I think I'm at two bars. Anybody know what is it here? Oh, I'm only at one. So I only have 20% proximity to a cell tower. Now, I'm with AT&T, so probably you guys, Verizon people, have about four bars, you know, out of the five. But my phone tells me how close I am to the signal. And I can get up on a hill somewhere around here, and I might have an extra bar. Come on, do you know what I mean? Do any of you do that? I mean, up at the outpost at the top of the hill, you can get reception in Canada. And so we know that we can tell our proximity to the cell phone coverage by the bars on our phone. Did you know what David said? Look at this. I know how close I am to you, because the closer I am to your presence, the more full is my joy. Isn't that interesting? You can tell tonight how close you are to the Lord by how overflowing your joy is. I don't mean happiness. Happiness is very much attached to circumstances. The fruit of the Spirit, which is joy, is when we get detached from our circumstances. It's a neat thing. I visit people all the time in the hospital. And I meet two kinds of people. People that are attached to their circumstances. And they're there like this. Oh, I don't want to be here. I want to get out of here. I shouldn't be here. I don't want to get old. I don't want to get sick. I don't want to die. And then I meet others where I'm blessed to walk in the room. They are so overflowing with joy that I think I'm sick compared to them. And some of them are dying. Do you know what they have? The spiritual fruit of joy. They're detached from their circumstances. Most of us, you know, you get a high-paying job, you know, a six-figure job, like one of those used to be at General Motors, you know, and boy, I feel really good. And you get a deal on something, boy, I feel good. But then you have a flat tire, and boy, I feel bad. Or something doesn't work out, and we're just like this. We're just like the stock market. Joy is this, well, right here. In your presence is fullness. Jesus put it this way, John 7, 37, 38, and 39. He says, out of them will flow rivers of life-giving water. That's what Christianity is about. You and I are to be like fire hydrants of joy and life-giving, just the presence of the Lord. But how do we get that? By letting the Lord show us the path of life, He being our guide, and staying in His presence. And then look at this, and this is what the point is. God offers endless pleasures. Did you know most people are looking for pleasure? They just did a test. I think it was at Stanford. I'm not sure. But they were looking at the pleasure center of rats' brains. You know, and we probably have some, brain surgeon in the audience. But, you know, there's some part of your brain that's the pleasure center. And they put an electrode in that. And they hooked up these pedals in the rat cage. And the rats were going around. And they found out when they hit this one little pedal with their foot, it went boop. And that one didn't dispense anything but a buzz. All the other pedals dispensed water and food. You know what happened to the rats? They died. They sat there going, boop, boop, buzzing that pleasure center. They want more than food. They wanted pleasure. We are built to be pleasure desirers, but you know what the Lord said the ultimate pleasure is? At your right hand are endless pleasures. Oh, do we really believe that? See, what does it mean at your right hand? It means living life, operating life the way God designed it to be. How did God design life to be? Well, let's go to John chapter 10. Okay, this is. Remember I said we're looking at the original settings? Let's listen to Jesus Christ himself. This is Jesus describing salvation. This is Jesus describing the endless pleasures that he offers us. This is Jesus telling us what he wants us to have when we come to him. John 10:27, and it's one of the most comforting verses. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them." And he distilled down the entire Christian life into two words. And they, what are the last two words of verse 27? That's Christianity. Christianity is following a person through life and being desirous of that person through life. And that it is not a denomination, and it's not a church, and it's not a decision, and it's not a prayer. It's a person. This is life eternal, John 17:3, that they may know thee. See, salvation is a person. Sometimes people talk about salvation like the second-hand thing. They talk about it like it's out there somewhere, not like it's like marriage. Either you are or you're not. You know, either you were, you know, or you are, but or you haven't been. See, it's marriage. People usually know if they've been married or not. They might not like it, and they don't want to be anymore, or maybe they're not. But it's pretty clear they know they were married at one time. Salvation is like marriage to a person. And Jesus said, "My sheep," the people that get saved become my sheep. The way they know they're saved is they can hear my voice. Now look up from your Bibles for a second. Let me ask you this. Have you heard Christ's voice today? Yes or no? Yes. We're not real confident on that. You know why? Because we don't want to do anything wrong, and we hear about all these people that have voices and everything else. This is called the what of God? Word. This book, this is the only authoritative, incontrovertible voice of God. Think about that. This is God talking. When you open this book, God is talking. You understand that? This is the Word of God. This is God communicating. This is God speaking. This is God speaking about anything that matters in the universe. Not everything in the universe, just what matters. This is Him talking. This is His voice. And see, look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and knowing us means salvation. That's John 17:3. And then look at the result of salvation. And they follow me. Not well, not completely, not constantly, often not even consistently. But if you look at the life of a believer, you see that there is an increasing frequency of obediently following Christ and a decreasing frequency. If you look along, you know how on, you know, go to Bloomberg and you can look at a stock over a day, a week, a month, a year, 5 years, life of the fund or life of the stock, you know. And the longer you stretch it out, the more you see the direction. And if you stretch out a believer's life, every believer has an increasing frequency, even though it might be like this, ups and downs. You know, really seeking the Lord, got really away from the Lord, made some really bad decisions. Really seeking the Lord, got away from the Lord. But if you draw that out on the long term, it's an increasing response to God and a decreasing response to the world, the flesh, and the devil. What is that called? What doctrine is that? Sanctification. You know, salvation has two sides. It's like a coin. If someone gives you a quarter and it only has Washington or one of the states, you know, what I don't even know what quarters have on them. I don't put enough in the meters. But whatever, Washington used to be on it. Is he still on the quarter? What are the states' things? The other side, okay. So if you get Washington on one side and it's blank on the other, guess what? Give it back. If you get a dollar bill with Washington on one side and nothing on the other, give it back because it's not all there. It's counterfeit or something, or it's defective. Maybe it's a collector's item. But if you have someone that says they're justified and the other side of the coin, they're not sanctified, question whether they're saved. Because the Bible says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. What's the sanctification? They follow me. You can't say I'm a Christian and be going, I mean, following Christ is this way. Going on the narrow path, not the broad way. Yet there are people that say, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I prayed that. I decided that. Yeah, I was baptized. They're going that way their entire life. Now, you know, a lot of people say, oh, that's a theological controversy. No, it's not. It's my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And I give them, verse 28, eternal life. And they will never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. So, back to our topic. Hungering for God is embracing a biblical worldview. What's a biblical worldview? Living life the way God wants me to live it. So, what does God want me to do? He wants me, and let's go to Matthew 12, and I want to show you this operating system, because Jesus really talked about it. In fact, he could say more in fewer words than anybody I know. Jesus, that's why people used to be amazed when he talked. He talked like no one else talked. And this is what he said in chapter 12 of Matthew and verse 34 and 35. Actually, I want to get to 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. What Jesus said is that our operating system is our heart. And whatever is in our heart, whatever the collection of treasures that are in our heart, it comes out into our life. Now keep going to chapter 15, because Jesus talks about this even more in chapter 15, verse 18. For those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For verse 19, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. That's a sin list. Those are all bad things. But where did they start? From our operating system. You see, my inside of me is percolating what my body is going to end up doing. It's in my heart. It's in my operating system. It's what I treasure, what I think is important. And Jesus says, out of your heart, verse 19, proceeds all these things. Now, let's talk about operating system. Each of us today has an operating system that we use to go through life. This operating system is called our worldview. Our worldview is how we determine reality and how we make decisions. In other words, if you say something is good and something is evil, that was based on an operating system. To the Islamic ISIS terrorists, they say, if you are not a part of our order we're bringing to the Middle East, we are going to butcher you. So if you're not with us, you're evil. And we butcher. And they're very consistent. By the way, the ISIS is probably one of the most consistent outfits you've ever seen. They're consistent. They are exactly, I mean, right now, they're rounding up Yahdi people. They just published 2 weeks ago in It was in the Wall Street Journal, their price list of how much they're selling girls for. A 9-year-old is worth $175 because she's got a lot of time that you can use her. An 11-year-old is only worth about $125. A 13-year-old is only worth about $75 on the market because they don't have that much time. I mean, that is so consistent with their view of women and life. Yahtzees are not Muslims, so you can sell them like a goat. They're just consistent. That's all I can say. So consistent. And what is real and what is false is determined by our worldview, and what is worthwhile and what is worthless, these distinctions are just each flowing from our worldview, our operating system. And so, our worldview prompts our decisions. That's what you're looking at right there in chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. If you meet someone, in fact, I just taught, I was in East Asia teaching at a Bible school, training people to go back to their own nations and to reach the places we Americans could never go. And they asked me to teach the book of Proverbs. And I told them, I said, you know what? The book of Proverbs teaches that if you really want to know a person, spend long enough with them to listen to them talk and to watch them act. Just befriend them and be around them long enough to listen to what they say and watch what they do. Because, look what it says in verse 18, you will see into their innermost being. Because out of their mouth will come what's in their heart. Now think about this. Your friends. If all they talk about is cars and video games and the latest lyrics of the songs, and if you listen to them for an entire day and nothing ever comes out about, that means there's probably not very much in the heart about God. Because whatever fills our heart comes out of our mouth. That means if you meet this wonderful person, all they talk about is money, that's all that's in their heart, is money. If all they talk about is amusement, that's all that's in their heart. Because Jesus said, those things which proceed out of your mouth come from the heart, and that's what defiles us. And that's where the evil thoughts come from, and the murders, and the adulteries, and everything else. So our worldview prompts our decision. Our worldview, by the way, slowly takes shape through life. And it dictates most of our responses every day to choices, events, and experiences we have. As babies, we process the world and start forming our own reality. We go through life from the very beginning, listening, filtering, picking things, and choosing. And all of it collects in this treasure house of our worldview. And it's kind of like what mom says we listen to, and dad, if we had a dad, listen to, and then we stick in stuff our teacher says, and maybe our Sunday school teacher, and maybe our youth worker, and of course, the music industry permeates. You know, I was just speaking at a gathering of young people, and I said, you know what? Every year that I teach young people, it's harder and harder to get them to memorize Scripture. They all say, oh, it's too hard, and I can't got it. I can't remember those verses. And they have so much trouble. I say, in fact, this group I was teaching Proverbs, I said, how many of you know right now on the spot 25 verses that you could quote for us right now? 25. Look down in your Bible. Look how little a verse is. It's like less than a half an inch, most of the verses in my Bible right now. I mean, they're this wide and barely that high. That number of words. I see. How many of you could say 25 of them? Oh, it's too much. Yet they know every word Taylor Swift has breathed out of her mouth. And if they hear the tune, boy, they can write in. They know every word of their favorite music artists. In fact, they have every account on iTunes or whatever, and they have, you know, 9,000 hours of songs, and they're memorizing them constantly more, and they're just doing shuffle and doing repeat and doing whatever, and they never are earbudless. But they don't know the Word of God. See, that's really something to think about, because that's shaping their worldview. Our worldview, what we're treasuring in our heart, those words, the lyrics of those songs are coming and being written on our hearts. And if you ever think about what some of those songs are saying, but parents, the web, television, media, music, games, school, experiences, religion, and our surroundings all blend together and form a working worldview. And when we want something, it's because it fits into our worldview. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about our government goes into certain parts of the world, of our country, and says, we want to offer you this. You know, I just had a conversation with a group of people, and I said, what do you think of that? They said, we don't want that job. We'll lose our benefits. Who would want that job? You lose your benefits. Wow. What's their operating system? We want something because it fits into our worldview. Whether we watch or listen or participate in anything is driven in the background by our worldview. Whether we want a job, whether we want to learn a trade, or whether we want to continue an education are only byproducts of the worldview framework we use. Did you know if you really want to change someone, you don't change their circumstances, their outside, their setting. You change their worldview. And that's what changes them on the inside. It changes everything. Rational people, normal people, average people, those without any impairment, usually choose activities that fit in what they believe is right, helpful, and consistent with their reality or worldview. Did you know everybody, other than the few people that are impaired, everybody is operating on a worldview. And if you meet someone that is a drug hustler in downtown Brooklyn or Manhattan, and they're selling Adderall that they're buying from college students that are getting prescriptions to earn extra money, that is completely consistent with their worldview. Do you understand that? The murderer, the rapist, that is completely consistent. They're operating by what they believe is right. It's amazing how simple life gets when you understand what God says. For example, the worldview of the Islamic terrorists in the news today motivates them to capture, kill, and by any means accomplish conquest in what they and their worldview have been taught and convinced is right. To us, they're barbaric. To them, they're reformers, returning the world to its rightful order. Isn't that amazing? We can look at things so differently. Well, basically, what the Bible says, and Jesus is saying here, is worldview is a choice. The power of our worldview as a central processor or the filter that we see life through cannot be understated. Your worldview clearly reveals who you are as a person more than any other element of our life. Think for a moment about the power of our worldview. It's what we believe. It's what we trust. It's what we consider reliable. Each of us look at life through a framework of what we believe. Either consciously or unconsciously, it frames our behavior. And that's why in Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, by the way, is distilled wisdom from God. It's God's worldview, the book of Proverbs is. It's one of the most densely kind of populated parts of the Bible that tells God's will. And God says, if you're operating with me as your guide, you're going to look like this. And if you're not, you look like this. And that's why it says, by your words and by your deeds, you can see what's on the inside. Okay. Worldview frames our attitude. If someone, you know, a lot of people say, oh, that's just the way I am. No, it's not the way you are. It's the way you've become. Your attitude. Our direction in life. If you see someone that is aimless, that doesn't seem to have a direction, it's kind of like, you know, they're 39 years old and they're still living in the basement and mom is still washing their clothes. And there's really nothing physically or mentally wrong with them. It's just they're aimless. That's their worldview. They have chosen to believe that there's no purpose in life but mooching, you know, and they go through life that way. Their behavior is driven by their worldview. Now, just look at this list. Worldview answers foundational questions of life, such as, is there a supreme God or not? Where did the universe come from? How did humans originate? What happens to humans at death? Are there absolute truths, morals, or ethics? And where is human history headed? Every worldview answers those questions. Every one of them. I could go through and answer all those from the Islamic, from the Buddhist, from the, you know, the whole Indian, Hinduistic circular life that, you know, that we're influenced by our parents and previous generations, and we're in this constant cycle and the world is just cyclical. All of that. God says the world is linear and Eastern religions say it's cyclical. That's just a difference in worldview. But the Bible says every person, every culture, and every society in history has had a worldview. There are many published worldviews, but only one biblical worldview. And that's why hungering for God means I want to know what God thinks And whether God has weighed in on every issue of life, because if he's weighed in on it, that's what I want. I want to land on his side. In fact, I have staff members that always come to me before board members, before we have board meetings, and they say, we want to know what you believe because we don't want to weigh in a different way than you. And I said, oh, weigh in whatever you think. They said, no, we want to know because we want to, we so much want to agree with you, but we don't know everything you believe. And I said, boy, save that desire for the Bible. That is what we should want. I mean, humans, we don't need to exactly agree with them, but boy, do we need to agree with God. And that's what hungering for God is all about. So let's just do a little contrast of, there are really only two worldviews. Two. There are many expressions, but there's really only two. And I'll give them to you really quick. You already know them. If we were to contrast the worldviews, worldview one is naturalistic, evolutionary, and the most, almost universally held. This is the worldview of the world. And I call it Satan's. It's the God of this world has blinded the minds of those, and they suppress, as Paul and I were talking about, the truth in unrighteousness. And probably one of the greatest proponents 20 years ago was Carl Sagan, and probably one of the greatest current proponents is Stephen Hawking and a lot of others like him. But Carl Sagan 20 years ago expressed what he and other naturalistic evolutionists, by the way, naturalism means it, we don't need God, that it's just kind of like the Big Bang, it all happened somehow, we don't know how, but God was not involved. And there's this naturalistic evolutionary that things are actually getting better. God says everything is getting worse. Evolution says everything is getting better. God says it's not natural, it's me starting it. And you can just see right down the line. But this is what Sagan wrote. We live on a hunk of rock and metal that circles a humdrum star that's one of 400 billion other stars in the Milky Way galaxy, which is one of billions of other galaxies which make up a universe, which may be one of a very large number, perhaps infinite numbers, of other universes. That is the perspective on human life and our culture that's well worth pondering. He said that live on ABC Nightline, December 4th, 1996. He died the first week of January. So that was his almost final words. Sagan's 20 years ago, 19 years ago. Sagan went on to say in a book that he was writing up until the point of his death, these words, our planet is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic darkness. In our obscurity, in all this vastness, there is no hint that any help will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves. That's why evolutionists say, party every weekend and enjoy your body while you're young, because it's all you got. A person who takes a worldview, number one, a naturalistic evolutionism, the end result is despair. Sagan said we're marooned on a pale blue dot in a possibly endless cosmos. We are unnoticed, insignificant, and on our own. Humans have huge problems and may not be able to overcome them. Isn't that an exciting way to live? Wow. Now, worldview two, God's. It's God-centered, it's creator-based, and it's biblically defined. And the more time you spend in the Word, the more clarity there is to life. It's biblical life. Thou wilt show me the path of life, Psalm 16:11. If I will stay on your path close to you, I have endless joy. And if I live life the way you want it lived, I have endless pleasures. Think about that. Think about the life God designed for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is the best spokesman for this view. He explains it, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. And anyone who embraces the worldview of Christ comes to a settled conclusion that humans are created beings in a created universe formed by the only uncreated thing there ever is or was, the Creator himself, and that the Creator has revealed himself in the Scriptures called God's Word, the Bible. So, God states his worldview in the Bible. That's why the Bible is so important. That's why, I mean, I not only have, I think about 80 copies of the Bible in my office. I carry it with me. I mean, I have one on my phone, but if the battery goes out, I carry a paper one. In fact, I always have a paper one with me because I never know when there's going to be a solar flare and it'll wipe out this electronic one, and I don't want to lose this. This is God's voice. This is the most important voice I can hear in life. And God states His worldview in the Scriptures. And just real quickly, God says, I'm the eternal, self-existent creator of everything. God has revealed His desires in a direct communication of the Bible. God has revealed Himself through Christ. I've already said enough to alienate so many people in our world today. They don't believe that God is the self-existent creator of everything. They don't believe that He's directly communicated in the Bible. They think that the Bible is narrow and incorrect and kind of like too exclusive. They call us exclusivistic people. Number four, God declares His word, the Bible, is absolutely accurate. Do you know what we're going to talk about, Lord willing, if we're all still alive tomorrow morning? Do you know what the morning service I'm going to talk about? The biblical view of marriage. I mentioned that to someone. They says, oh, no, that wouldn't be good. We're going to have all the young people. We're going to have all the you know, there's going to be unmarried people in there. I thought, do you know it's foundational right now to know what the only eternal, self-existent creator who's revealed Himself and absolutely accurately has told us everything, what He says about anything is more important than anything that we could ever know. And we're sometimes losing the battle on marriage. I usually say the same thing, but I will say it again. If you're driving down M72 and come up behind a slow-moving pickup truck and you see a head by the steering wheel, and you see another head without light visible between it, I mean, it's like a two-headed driver, then you have just pulled up behind a pickup truck with a dating couple. I mean, when you're dating, you're all over each other. You can't be apart. You just can't get close enough. It's almost like fusion. You know, you're just right there. If you pass them and keep going on M72 and get behind another pickup truck, and there's a head at the steering wheel and another head way over by the window, they're married. That's life in America. So if you are a young person, which do you want? This or that? The void, the separation, the distance. See, young people never see marriage the way God designed it. All they see is unmarried people having all the fun and just all over each other, never getting enough of it. But married people live two separate lives. In fact, I told that recently at another conference in New York, and they said, no, you're out of time. Don't do the pickup. Do two separate VWs. That's marriage. Going two separate ways, a driver in each car, and they, you know, they both are VWs. They're married, but they don't go the same way. And they're not in the same car. They're not going the same direction. They're going two separate directions. Well, God has a plan for marriage. God also gives us absolute morals. We do not need a church council to decide, or the Supreme Court, or anybody else, what morals are. God gives absolute truth. God offers salvation as unearnable and undeserved. And by the way, God has described the absolute span of history. Do you know why I go to Israel every year? I know that Jerusalem will never be destroyed. Even when the whole world surrounds it to destroy it, God rescues it. So that's the one safe place in the world. So I would live there if I could. So I know, I've already read the ending. And I know that God rescues Jerusalem before it's destroyed. So, see, why? Because we know the ending. We know the absolute beginning to end. Okay, how do you embrace a biblical worldview in a fallen world? Today, what you believe dictates your behavior. What do you believe about your origin? Did you just happen? Were you an accident? You know, I had a member of my society in a Christian Bible college 40 years ago, I met him. And he looked at me, and he was honest as you can be. He looked at me and he said, I was an accident after a football game. I said, what? He said, yeah, my mom was a cheerleader, my dad was the quarterback, and I'm an accident. And that's how he felt. That's how he lived life. He was a freshman in college, living life as an accident. I'm sure someone, his parents must have told him that, or his grandparents or someone. You're just an accident. They didn't want you. You're here. And somehow he got saved, and no one told him he wasn't an accident, that God grants conception, and that he was purposefully. Did you know Jesus was thought to be illegitimate also? But that's a word you don't use anymore, illegitimate. That meant without a married father and mother, which half of all children in America are coming into this world without a married father and mother. Isn't that astounding? Which is how far our culture has gone. Well, embracing a biblical worldview in a fallen world is very hard. What you believe about whether or not you're a faceless part of the river of humanity living in the endless struggle of life, or that you're a divinely fashioned creature made by God the Creator Himself in His very image. Whether you have a biblical worldview that explains that you are significant above all the rest of the created things, that means everything from subatomic forces to the largest galaxies and forces of the universe, only humans out of everything else were made in the image of God. Isn't that amazing? I was walking out, Bonnie and I, we rode the perimeter on mountain bikes or off-road bikes, whatever those big tired bikes are. And we saw more varieties of mushrooms, and I had to keep getting off and take pictures of them. They were so intricate. We found these yellow spiky ones. They had little protrusions on them. They were just unbelievable. And I thought, that is so intricate and designed, and no laboratory could make anything like that. And yet, I am in the image of God, and that's just one of His little things He made. But only we bear His image. The universe will be destroyed by fire and renewed, but we will never cease to exist. The first step in embracing a biblical or Christian worldview is to start regularly listening to God. And if nothing else, did you know what this weekend is? It's a reminder of why we need to measure everything against the Word of God, understand the Word of God, be able to look at everything that we hold and see whether or not it squares up with the Word of God, because so much of what Christians follow are traditions that they don't know whether that... Most believers cannot defend what they believe doctrinally. That's why they're afraid to witness, because someone might ask them a question they don't know an answer to, and they're going to haul the person to their pastor. The first century didn't do that. They studied the Scriptures. When Paul preached, they went and studied the Bible to see if what Paul said was true. Nowadays, we hear something and we go, oh, I'm not sure, I'm not going to say anything, but I'll see if my favorite, you know, famous person believes that or not. And we're more like the scribes and Pharisees, that they say, this person said it, so it must be right, rather than saying what God said. See, we need to listen to God. God is love. Jesus said His love reflects through us, would be the way people know we're His disciples. The Spirit of God overflows us with love from God. God wants us to be kind and tender-hearted and compassionate like Him. One of the most well-known attributes of God is love, and God explains His character in 1 John when He said God is love and we are to love one another. And when God explains to us what He desires to be our attitude toward the world, He demonstrates it in the ministry of Christ. Christ was most known for His compassion. Now, we live in a very fallen, very evil and wicked world. And God says that He wants us to embrace a biblical worldview. He wants us to live the way He wants us to live, because Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice, and they know Me, and they follow Me." Let me show you one last verse, and we have to go in 1 minute. Look at Matthew. You're in Matthew 15. Turn back to chapter 7. This is what Jesus said. "Not everyone," in verse 21 of Matthew 7, "who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven. Many will say unto Me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and done many wonders in Your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Do you know what the evidence of salvation is? My sheep, Jesus said, hear My voice. The Word of God, we hear, we respond to. And I know them, and they follow Me. Following Christ is a byproduct of hungering for God, and following Christ is a life of prayer, staying in touch with Him, seeking Him. It's a life of fasting, denying ungodliness, saying no to my flesh, saying, you will not have dominion over me, and a life of resting, trusting the promises of God that He says, you live my way, and I'll give you endless pleasures. Let's bow for a word of prayer before we go tonight. As you bow, I have one challenge for you. Do you hear the Lord's voice? Father, we want to know that we are your sheep, the sheep of your pasture, and that we follow you. And the way we know that is through listening to your voice and your word. And I pray this weekend that at some spot, walking in the woods, out under the stars around the fire tonight, tomorrow morning early when we're just getting up and starting our day, that we will say, Lord, I want to be treasuring in my heart your word so that my worldview, my operating system, the framework that I make decisions in life is most influenced by your voice. I want to hear and follow you. I pray that that would be the cry of our heart. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.